The text this morning is from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. These are the words of God. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Our Father and gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together like this. We thank you for the freedom to sing to you and to study your word and consider it. I pray you enable us to take it to heart, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as many of you know, it's our custom around this time of year to have a State of the Church message, and it's sometimes at the end of the year, sometimes at the very beginning. And that message, the State of the Church message, is going to be coming next week. But if you like, you may consider this message to be a preamble to next week, a preamble to the State of the Church message. Well, how so? What am I talking about? The year behind us, 2020, has been quite the year. All right. Do I have an amen? All right, well. And it may have occurred to some of you that when 20 turns 21, it might take to drinking, and then what shall we do? Of course, we will pray about it, but there's a particular kind of prayer that we need to understand in times like these. We live in tumultuous times, and it doesn't show any signs, as far as I'm concerned, of letting up. I think it's going to be tumultuous whatever happens in politics, whatever happens in the world of economics and finance, whatever happens, I think we're in for 9 miles of bad road. And that means that Christians need to understand how God wants us to pray. Now, of course, that reminds you of the old joke. Someone says, well, I guess we need to pray about it now, and someone else says, oh, has it come to that, right? We shouldn't put prayer off to the very end. It's not the last thing we do. We should be praying about all our concerns all the time. But God gets our attention in certain ways. One of the things that God does when he creates a crisis or creates a problem, we start realizing our dependency upon him all the time. We depend upon him all the time, but sometimes we notice that we are dependent on him. And when that happens, we have to learn how to pray in a particular way. And that's why I want us to consider the teaching of this particular parable. The parable goes by various names. For some, it's the parable of the unjust judge. For others, it's called the parable of the importunate widow, or perhaps the persistent widow. So there's an unjust judge, ungodly judge. He, in the ancient world, and oftentimes in the modern world also, there are two problems that we have with the courts. One is when in a criminal court, when someone is arrested or prosecuted or charged wrongly, and they are convicted wrongly. That's one problem in criminal court. But then there's another problem that was very common in the ancient world, and that was where someone who was oppressed or poor had trouble getting their civil case into court. They had trouble getting the case heard. And that's what this widow's problem was. She wanted to get into court. She wanted to get before the unjust judge. And the injustice that was being perpetrated by the unjust judge was in refusing to hear the case. That's where the injustice was. So you have civil cases where the oppressed person wants to get the case into court and get it heard and is having trouble doing that. Other times, someone's grabbed, falsely charged, hauled into criminal court, and that, of course, is a different kind of oppression. That's a different kind of wickedness. So this is a persistent widow who keeps knocking on the door of the courtroom, as it were. So with this parable, Jesus gives us the meaning of the parable right at the front end. So he, before he tells the parable, he says, this is the point. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the point is, the point of this parable is to teach you to pray persistently. Pray to God persistently. So how does this parable connect to that? Men ought to pray constantly and they should not get discouraged when their prayers are not immediately answered. Verse 1. So when the unjust judge doesn't answer immediately, the reason he's not answering is because of his unjust character. God has a different reason for not answering immediately, but the thing that the unjust judge and the judge of the whole earth have in common is that they don't hear the suit right away. They don't answer the suit right away. And that commonality is the basis of the parable. So the prayer is not immediately answered. In a certain city, Jesus says, there was a judge who did not fear God, and he did not have any regard for man. Verse 2, he's a bad judge. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about men. Those two things incidentally go together. If you don't honor God, you're not going to care about the image of God in man. So we should start paying attention at this point in the parable, because we still have those kinds of judges in our time, believe it or not. Now there was a widow in the same city who wanted to have her case heard against her adversary. She'd been wronged by someone, and she had a slam dunk case if she could only get it before the judge, if she could only get it into court. So verse 3, she wanted the judge to hear the case against her adversary. She wanted to have the judge grant the justice of her case. For a time, this godless judge put her off, but after a bit, he changed his mind. He acknowledged to himself that even though he did not fear God or regard man, verse 4, so talking to himself in his chambers, he said, you know, I'm a godless scoundrel, you know. I know that. Everybody knows that. I'm a godless scoundrel, but this lady is driving me crazy. He was still able to determine that this widow was going to be a royal pain in the neck, verse 5. She's not going away. She is going to be back tomorrow, and she's going to be back the next day and back the next day. So even though I don't fear God and even though I don't regard man, I'm going to hear her case. The only way he was going to be able to get rid of her was through some sort of justice, however little it suited him, right? He was not accustomed to be acting in a just way, but he was going to do it in this case to get rid of the persistent widow. And so Jesus says that we should pay attention to the lesson of the unjust judge. Verse 6, the lesson of the unjust judge is this: how is it possible that God will not grant justice to his own elect, those who cry to him night and day? All right, so we are persistent before God the same way the widow is persistent with the unjust judge. God's own elect cried him night and day, and God puts them off for a time for his own inscrutable, holy, righteous purposes, just like the unjust judge puts off the widow for his ungodly purposes. And when he finally hears her case, it's because of his ungodliness. It's just selfish. And when God finally hears our case, it's because the time has come. The appointed time to answer this prayer has come. So Jesus is giving us a how much more argument. How much more? God will vindicate them later when it happens suddenly. So God puts it off, puts it off, puts it off, puts it off. Sudden answer. That's the principle. Verse 8. So notice in verse 8, where he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. So he's saying, God says, no, not today, not today, not today, not today, not today. And he's going to avenge them speedily. What does that speedily mean? Not soon, but suddenly. Not soon, but suddenly. That's how God answers prayer. Not soon, but suddenly. This is God's way. God loves the eucatastrophe. That's a word coined by Tolkien, where he talks about the climactic turn of a story where there's a triumphant and a joyful ending to the story that did not look like it was going to land that way. It looked like all was lost. Everything was lost. And then at the end, you have this convulsive eucatastrophe. It's a good catastrophe. It's a good catastrophic ending. But then Jesus adds, at the same time, why might the Son of Man not find faith on the earth when he comes? Now, I take this coming as a coming in judgment in the first century, but that's not essential, coming in judgment on Jerusalem, but that's not essential to the point here. The point is, Jesus wonders if he's going to find faith on the earth when he comes. Well, why would he not find faith on the earth when he comes? It would be, if he doesn't, it would be because the lesson of this parable had not been learned. And people in the position of that widow quit crying out for justice. So if we, oh, never mind, God's not listening, or oh, never mind, I'm praying to the ceiling, or oh, never mind, this doesn't do any good. I've prayed this prayer over and over again daily for years. What's the point? What's the point? And then you give up. Jesus wonders, when he comes to vindicate, when he comes to answer the prayer, you don't want to find yourself in the position of the person who gave up a year and a half before. Right? You were praying along with all God's people for this particular outcome, and then you gave up because you thought it was a waste of time, and then God vindicates later. So, you can call this message, I've had different names, error baked into faithful prayer, or mistaken faithful prayer. Mistaken faithful prayer. Well, this is what I mean by that. One of the things we need to do is we need to look straight at this parable, contemplating what Jesus is actually calling us to do. What is Jesus saying we should do? He says that when you knock on this door and there is no answer, Jesus requires his people to come back again. That's the lesson. This widow kept coming back again. That's the lesson. Be like the widow. Be like the widow, beseeching an unjust judge to hear the case. God is going to listen. God cares for you in a way the unjust judge doesn't care for the widow, and that's the how much more argument. How much more is God going to vindicate his elect than the unjust judge was going to give way to the widow? So we need to contemplate what Jesus is actually calling us to. He is actually calling us to be wrong in our prayers and to be mistaken most of the time. That's what persistent prayer is. Persistent prayer is wrong mostly. Suppose you have a trouble, some trouble, and coming out of this last year, who doesn't? And suppose this trouble weighs on you heavily, and it's come to the point where you are bringing it to before the Lord daily in prayer. It's a weighty trouble, and it's on your mind, on your heart, on your soul enough that you're bringing it to God every day. And you're bringing it to God every day because of the weight, because of the pressure, because of the problem that you feel. You're bringing it before the Lord daily in prayer. It could be a health problem. It could be a financial challenge. It could be a wayward child. Or it could be the caliber of the people attempting to run our civilization. They weigh heavily. You look at the news and you think, do these people have driver's licenses? Are they allowed out? Well, yes, they are. It weighs on you. And so, as required, you bring it to God. You bring the problem to God. And the reason you bring it to God is because you're hurting, because you feel the pressure. In other words, you're not saying, oh, yeah, I've got a duty to pray. There's some prayers that you offer up because I want to learn the discipline of prayer, and I have to remind myself, I have to set an alarm on my phone, I have to remind myself to go say my prayers. But there's some things you don't have to remind yourself to pray. If a loved one is in the ER and bleeding out and you're praying, you're not praying because you have this sense of duty or obligation. You're praying because you feel the crisis. The crisis is on you. You are fully immersed in the crisis, and you cry out to your God. That's this kind of prayer. You're praying because you feel the pressure. You're praying because you feel the trouble. You're praying because you feel the pain. So it weighs on you, and as required, you bring it to God. To illustrate, suppose you are praying for a significant amount of money, and it is not so that you can spend it on various fripperies or dumb stuff. Let's say there's a real, if I don't get this amount of money, I'm going to have to close the business, and if I close the business, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. This is a pressure. This is a weight. It's the last thing I think of when I'm going to sleep, and it's the first thing I think of when I wake up. And, of course, if I'm a Christian, I take it to God. I say, God, here, this is what I'm talking about. Now, as soon as you get to that point where you're praying that way, you think you're praying that way today because you think that today is the time when he needs to answer. Right? Today would be a good time. So imagine a conversation. It doesn't happen this way, but imagine a conversation. Lord, would you please do this? And a voice comes from heaven. When would you like it? And you say, well, now. Now. If I didn't want it now, I wouldn't be praying about it now this way. Right? So you're praying for a significant amount of money. It's a real need. And let's say that you bring it before the Lord daily, as this parable requires, and let's say you're doing this for months, for years. That means, what does that mean? This means that every day you believe that today would be an excellent time for this needed deliverance in answer to your prayer. You think this would be the most necessary time for deliverance to appear. You wouldn't be praying about it if you didn't feel that way. You wouldn't be praying about it in this fashion. You wouldn't be praying about it because you feel the pinch point. If you didn't feel like today is a good day. But every new day that you pray about it, let's say you prayed that way on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and you're praying that way about on Friday. And you're saying, on Thursday, you were saying, God, today would be the best time for this deliverance to appear. And then it doesn't. And then you're praying persistently, like the persistent widow, you're praying on Friday. So you're praying on Friday. Now, the fact that you're praying for this on Friday, saying to God that Friday would be the best time for this to appear, means that you were wrong about Thursday, and you were wrong about Wednesday, and you were wrong about Tuesday, and wrong about Monday. And it delights God that you were wrong. It's not a sinful wrong. You're not wrong because you were grumbling or murmuring or complaining. It's just that God, it's the very nature of the case. If God wants us to be persistent in prayer, he wants us to be crying out to him for the day of deliverance before his perfect knowledge knows that the day of deliverance has come. So there's no way to be praying persistently today for something without recognizing or acknowledging somewhere in your thinking that I was mistaken about how dire the need was yesterday. If the need was as dire yesterday as I actually thought, God would have delivered me yesterday. But he's going to answer in his perfect time. So you recognize that your assessment of the situation yesterday was wrong, as in mistaken, as in erroneous. That wasn't the best day for the deliverance. Not only were you wrong, but it was an error that the Lord Jesus, by requiring your persistence in this kind of prayer, required you to make. In other words, it's a faithful mistake. It's not an unfaithful mistake. It's a faithful mistake. So Jesus wants us to be obediently and faithfully mistaken. All right, now, some people might take this as, oh, you're talking about complaining and murmuring. No, we all know that God takes a dim view of murmuring in the wilderness. When the Israelites murmur in the wilderness, that's right before tens of thousands of them die. Right, God takes a very low view of murmuring, complaining, grumbling. I'm not talking about that. But I want you to reflect on the most submissive moment in human history. What was the most submissive moment in human history? It was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, when he was wrestling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, his submission was an agonistic affair. He was wrestling with God. It was nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. But Jesus he sweat as though it were drops of blood. He was in agony, and that was submission. So many people think that what they want is they want to pray the great escape clause prayer. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What we do is we take those words, and we take the words instead of the spirit. Jesus says, we use them as the great escape clause. So you never have to feel bad about unanswered prayer, right? Nevertheless, not, not my will, but your will be done. Please bless Aunt Millie, and please bless Uncle Joe, and please bless America, and make things come out happy. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, you're guarding yourself against any no answer. You're protecting yourself. That's not trust. That's not faith. That's self-preservation, self-protection. You're trying to spare your own ego. Jesus laid it out. When you look at the psalmist lays it out. The psalmist teaches us how to pray. God, are you asleep? God, where do you go? God, don't you see what the unbelievers are saying? Don't you see what the secularists are saying about you? God, don't you know what's going on? It seems like you don't know what's going on. It seems like you're not watching the same news programs I'm watching. Now, is that faithful or faithless? That's faithful prayer. That's faithful prayer. Now, murmuring and complaining is faithless prayer, but you should not be looking for God to answer your prayers like you're Siddhartha Buddha sitting by the river waiting for enlightenment. You are not supposed to be sitting there calmly accepting everything, not caring about anything. That's not Christian. Christians pray like they care about something. Christians pray like they love people. Christians pray as though they are engaged with the world, and they bring it to God, and God wants us to bring it to Him, and God wants us to bring it to Him as soon as we're feeling the pressure, and we because we're feeling the pressure, we want His deliverance now, and He says no, and He wants us back again tomorrow, and He wants us back again the next day, and He wants us back again the next day, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a feature, not a bug. That's the way He wants you praying. So Jesus wants us to be obediently and faithfully mistaken in this way. Now, we live our lives in time. We're creatures of time. We live in space and time, and this has ramifications. Perhaps some of you women who are mothers know what this experience is like. Those who identify as women have no idea still, whatever the unjust judges might say about it. But perhaps you faithful mothers have had an experience like this one. You're 6 months along, and some well-meaning stranger asks you what it feels like to be past due. And you marvel at how pregnancy gives strangers license to be rude about everything. But there you are. You feel like you're past due, and it is also apparently the case that you look like you're past due. But in this scenario, you know that you've got 3 months to go. Right, you know that you're not past due. 3 months to go. But now, suppose that you were the first woman ever to give birth. I mean, just think about Eve's experience in this. She couldn't run down to the store and buy a book, What to Expect When You're Expecting, because nobody had any idea what is going on. Okay, that's all I want to know is what is going on. How long is this going to go? No idea. So, you're the first woman ever to give birth, and nobody knows how long a pregnancy is supposed to go. Now, pray about it. And we call it delivery, right? We call it delivery, and every promise of God is a pregnancy. Every promise, this is what delayed answer to prayer is like. Promises are pregnancies, and yet the gestation times for answered prayer vary considerably. The gestation times are not all the same. With pregnancies, we can say 9 months. This is ordinary. But you can't say that with prayer about finances or prayer about health concerns or prayer about your civilization falling apart. There's no set gestation time, and yet you feel it. You're in this situation. You know that something's got to give. Something's got to happen, and that's how you pray. When the answer comes, it comes suddenly. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk 2:3. In Habakkuk, notice that Habakkuk says, but at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, right? Though the answer to prayer tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Though it tarry, don't worry about it, because it's not tarrying. Right, God is operating on a different standard, a different calculus than we do. He knows what will glorify Him the most. We suspect what will glorify Him the most, Lord, if you deliver me today, I will give you praise. If you glorify me today, I will tell my whole family about what a wonderful answer to prayer it was. And that will be the very best if it happens today. And God says, no, it'll be better next week. And we say, yes, Lord. And the way we say yes, Lord, is by still praying about it next week. We're still back next week. That's the lesson of the parable. God loves to deliver his people on the mountain of the Lord. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are to live our lives walking in the will of God, but this is not the same thing as living off a pre-printed agenda. God doesn't give you an agenda and say, and then 2 years from now you'll be doing thus and such, and if you just follow this agenda, you will be walking in my will. That's not how it works. Once in a blue moon, God directs his servants explicitly and in unmistakable ways. But most of the time, we are simply to trust him and take the next step. Our lives are a mist, James tells us in James 4:14. We are a wispy bit of fog off the river, 2 feet long, that you sometimes drive by, and in a moment, it's gone. That's your life. Your life is a little bit of fog. Your life is a mist. Don't make confident pronouncements that you're going to go to this city and do this and open that business and make money. James says that kind of vaunting is prideful, and you should say, if the Lord wills. We don't know. Our lives are a mist. Now, we should have the humility befitting small wisps of fog. And so we should pray in the way we are instructed to pray. Not only will God answer us suddenly when he answers, but he loves to do it at the moment when we believe all is lost. Sometimes a little bit after the moment when we believe that all is lost. God loves to deliver in the nick of time. God rejoices to deliver in the nick of time. He does it again and again and again in the scriptures so that we might know that we serve a God who raises the dead. Paul says this, we despaired of our own lives, but God did this so that we might trust in the God who raises the dead. He waits. God loves to wait until we believe that all is lost and we still serve him. He waits until Abraham has the knife upraised over his son. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided, Genesis 22:14. God waits until Abraham has the knife in the air, and then he provides. God waited until the Israelites were close enough to the Red Sea to get their sandals wet in it before he told Moses to extend his rod. You know, you got a million people standing on the banks of the sea, and they all look over at Moses, right? They look at the water, they look at Moses, they turn around and look at the dust from Pharaoh's chariots. And they had no notion, they had no understanding that those chariots were soon going to be under that water. Now, and if someone tried to explain it to them before, well, you have to understand, this is a Bible story, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. You know, Moses, the Pharaoh and all his chariots are going to be underneath that water. They're all going to be drowned. Well, that would seem unbelievable, would it not? You're in a band of mostly unarmed people, men, women, and children, huddled on the shores of the Red Sea. You've got an old man with a stick. And Pharaoh's army. You might say, well, what do I have to go on? What do I have to trust in? Well, behind Pharaoh's army is Egypt, which is a smoldering ruin. Because of what? Because of that old man with a stick. Right? Egypt was that era's, that generation's superpower. And Moses had brought Egypt to its knees by proclaiming the word of God. And then God brings them out to the banks of the Red Sea for one more go. Trust me. Now, are you going to trust me this time? No, we're going to believe that you destroyed Egypt and then you were totally exhausted and ran out. No. So stand still. Stand still, it says in Exodus 14:13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Then in 1 Samuel 23:26, God waited until David was running hard on one side of the mountain and Saul was hot after him on the other side of that same mountain. So David's running around the mountain and Saul is running around the mountain right about and going to get him. And then the Philistines invaded, just as the Lord directed. And then Saul had to go and deal with the Philistines. Jehoshaphat was told the same thing that was said in the time of Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Stand still and see. But while you're standing there, still, pray about it again. Talk to the judge again. Will not the judge, Abraham says in Genesis, will not the judge of the whole earth do right? Will not the one who governs all events do the right thing? Of course he will do the right thing. So on account of this, we can be confident that there's one thing that this misbegotten year, 2020, did not do, and that was to shorten the arm of Jehovah God. This year did not touch the arm of Jehovah God. Numbers 11, 23. God does all things well. God does all things, and God does all things well. There are certain things that we are learning. There are certain things that we were assigned to learn in this last year that could be learned no other way. And God wanted us to learn them. God wanted us to take them to heart. God wanted us to turn to Him. God wanted us to stop praying to our secular gods. God wanted us to call on the name of Jehovah God, Yahweh, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and gracious God, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for this word, this encouragement. I pray that we would learn what it means to be faithful in our prayers. I pray that we come before you persistently as this parable instructs us to. And I pray that we do it understanding what you've called us to do. Father, as we do this, we would remember the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying,
this table is a standing invitation to receive the hospitality of God. And so it is also a standing reminder to you to share this same hospitality with others. If you've been here for a number of years, you no doubt have a circle of friends and family you serve regularly, and you should know that it is very important that you keep showing that hospitality to those people. Hospitality starts in every home with those you are closest to, and please don't minimize that care in the slightest. At the same time, we want to be practicing in such a way that we're able to squeeze more and more chairs around the table as God blesses. And if you're newer to the church, please jump in with us. Introduce yourself, share your table with others, all hands on deck, as they say. But the thing we want to keep front and center is the fact that all true Christian hospitality is grace. All hospitality is a gift to be given, not some kind of grievous burden. And we know this because this table is a gift. This table is grace. As we do not get tired of saying, this table is not a reward for being good. This table is for sinners. This table is for the weak, for the tired, the downtrodden, the hungry, the dirty. Have you sinned? And do you hate it? Then you are most welcome. Have you failed again? And does it make you sick to your stomach? Then come. Are you afraid, struggling with worry and anxiety? God has set this table with you in mind. He knew we needed regular reminders, and this is the thing you need to be reminded of. You do not stand in your goodness. If you stand at all, you stand in His grace. You're tempted to look at your track record. You're tempted to compare yourself to what others appear to be. But comparing yourself to yourself or to others is actually a terribly low bar and ironically ends up with you settling for far less. But if you look to Christ, you see an incredibly high bar, and yet it's the kind of high bar that actually lifts you up. And this is because the perfection of God is Christ, come to save sinners. When you look at the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, if you're looking straight at it, all you see is Christ. Because Christ is the fullness of God revealed to man, and therefore, Christ is the hospitality of God, the welcome of God, and if you have Christ, you have Christ to share. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. So you've been urged, you've been reminded that God wants you to pray wrongly a lot. But it's good news. It's all good news because this is your Father. It's not an unjust judge. The other image that's given to us all through the Bible is that of us being children. And if you know anything about children, they don't know when to stop asking. So be God's children. He is your Heavenly Father. He is more ready to answer than you are to ask. And He has been listening to you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.